Once more, Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for revealing yourself to Habakkuk the prophet. And we thank you that through him and through this book, you reveal yourself to us. You make yourself known, who you are, your purposes in judgment, and in salvation. We thank you and praise you, Father, for what you have made known to us through this inspired book of the Old Testament. And we ask, Lord, as we approach the conclusion of the book, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would change the way we think and the way we live by the life-transforming power of your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This afternoon, I took a little time and read a bit of Tortured for Christ, the book by Richard Wurmbrand. And just very humbling to read about brothers and sisters in the faith who suffer for their faith, who suffer through various tragedies and disasters, persecution, afflictions of different kinds. And so I was reading through the book and I came across this section of it, and I want to read you this portion. He writes, "One afternoon I rested for a little bit in the house of a brother in a provincial town. He awoke me and said, 'Brethren from abroad have come.' In the West, there were Christians who had not forgotten or abandoned us. Rank and file Christians had organized a secret work of relief for families of Christian martyrs and smuggling in of Christian literature and help. In the other room, I found six brethren who had come to do this work. They spoke much with me. After a long time, they told me that they had heard that at this address there was somebody who had spent 14 years in prison, and they would like to see him. So I told them that I was the man. They said, 'We expected to see somebody melancholic. You cannot be this person, because you are full of joy.'" Richard Wurmbrand had spent all this time in prison, and time would fail to express just a fraction of what the man went through in a communist prison. Just terrible experience after terrible experience of suffering and persecution and pain. And yet, after all that time, yet after all that he had been through, there was a joy about the man that was noticeable by strangers. What is it that gives a person that kind of joy? Where does that kind of joy come from? A joy that remains, that grows, that even conquers suffering and pain and hardship. We come now to what is arguably the most beautiful portion of Habakkuk and one of the most beautiful portions in all of Holy Scripture. It is a stirring expression of the prophet's resolve for joy in anticipation of coming disaster. It's a confident expression of faith in the God who will save even in the midst of calamity and judgment. This text expresses the joy that any believer can have in spite of, in the midst of, terrible circumstances. The joy that God has for his people is a joy that transcends the circumstances of life and even disaster itself. We come now to the final portion of Habakkuk. We are on the home stretch. This is verses 16 through 19 of chapter 3. So let's begin tonight by outlining what's before us and think about where we're headed. We will title this study Habakkuk's Joy because of that dominant note of joy that we have from the prophet in verse 18. We're going to break this down into three parts, basically. What we'll cover tonight is verse 16, and here the prophet expresses his fear. You're going to see all these expressions of fear in light of what the Lord has made known to the prophet. And as I said, that's what we'll cover pretty much tonight. And then in verses 17 to 18, we get the prophet's joy. The prophet will express the great joy that he resolves to have in God in spite of all of the things that he knows is coming. And then finally, we'll look at verse 19 and see the strength of the prophet. Who is the strength of the prophet Habakkuk? It's the Lord himself. The Lord God is the one who gives strength to Habakkuk to have this joy and to deal with what's coming to Judah and what's going to come on the scene in God's wrath and judgment. So that's where we're headed. But let's focus on verse 16 tonight. Now, before we get into that, let's give ourselves a little bit of background and context for where we've been here in the book of the prophet Habakkuk. In our last few studies, we covered verses 8 through 15. This was the concluding portion of the vision that the prophet has of the Lord. This was the Lord's march. The prophet sees the Lord coming, marching through the earth. He is dressed like a warrior. He has come to do battle. He has come to bring judgment upon the wicked, upon his enemies, but also positively to save his people, to bring salvation for his people. But it is an awesome vision in which nature itself, creation itself, reacts to the Creator stepping onto the scene and marching through the land for these twin purposes of judgment and salvation. So that's where we were last time. Now, what is this that we have now in verses 16 through 19? This is the prophet's response to the vision that he has just had, to the revelation that he has just been given in chapter 3, as well as, I think we should also include chapter 1 and chapter 2, that the Lord has made known to the prophet all of these things, and the prophet now responds to what the Lord has revealed to him. This is also not only the response of Habakkuk to what has been revealed, but this is the resolution of the book, right? We started the book of the prophet Habakkuk with the prophet wrestling with God, struggling with these questions, directing these questions to God about why have you not intervened? Why are the wicked encircling the righteous? Why is justice not being done? And then the Lord reveals what he's going to do with the Chaldeans or the Babylonian Empire. And the prophet's like, how could you do that? How could you use these wicked pagans to destroy or to punish a nation more righteous than them? And so the prophet's been wrestling with all these things. And we do that, right? We do that in life. We wrestle with the evil or the tragedies or the suffering that we see in our lives that we experience as well as what we see around us. And so we have questions. Well, this brings it to the climax, to the conclusion, as the prophet will reach this wonderful conclusion here at the end of the book. It's a conclusion of faith, it's a conclusion of joy, and it's a conclusion of strength in the Lord God. So let's begin our first portion of the study here, and that is the prophet's fear. Verse 16. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself. You see all those expressions there of a very deep fear and reaction to what God has made known to the prophet Habakkuk. Now, this fear that the prophet expresses here goes with what happened and what he said at the beginning of this chapter. So go back to the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was what? And was afraid. So you see the prophet's response to what God has made known to him in chapters 1 and 2. He's afraid. He fears God. He has a sense of trepidation about what the Lord has made known to him about how he's going to judge Judah and how he's going to judge Babylon. Now we see that again in verse 16, as there are all these terms that express the fear of the prophet. So let's look at some of this language of fear. Your first word there that sticks out is what? What's the first word that sticks out to you that speaks of fear? Trembling, yeah. You see the word trembling there, at least in the New King James, twice. Trembling. When I heard, my body trembled. And then if you drop down a little lower, and I trembled in myself. This word tremble, ragaz, in Hebrew, we've seen before. It's actually the word that's translated wrath in verse 2. In wrath, remember mercy. The word wrath is the same as this word that's translated trembled. We've also seen it in verse 7 of this chapter. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. Remember we said the Lord's coming causes the curtains of the tent flap to shake, to tremble. Well, here the idea is that of fear. The prophet responds to the divine revelation that he's been given by trembling in fear. What's the next word there that expresses the prophet's fear? Yeah, depending upon your translation, mine has quivering. Quivering. The prophet says there, my lips quivered at the voice. So the prophet has this response that affects his body, his whole body. His body is trembling, his lips are quivering. This word that's translated quivered here can also be rendered in different places in the Old Testament as tingle. It's the idea of a sensation that one has, and this physical sensation that comes from, in many cases, or in some cases at least, to news of judgment. So for example, 2 Kings 21:12. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle, or as we have it here, quiver. It's that sense of, that sensation of fear that someone gets from news of disaster. The third way the prophet's deep fear is described here is as rottenness entering his bones. So number three, in addition to trembling and quivering, you've got this rottenness that has entered his bones, or we might say decay, or some form of rot that has gotten into his very bones. It's a picture of death and decay. It's a very strong way of expressing a deep and overwhelming sense of fear. It is as if death and decay, rottenness, has entered into the very being, the very bones of the prophet. Matthew Poole, the Puritan Bible commentator, puts it this way, quote, a consumption and decay of all my strength, a languishing of my spirits, and a declining of my vigor, end quote. So hopefully that gives you a sense of the prophet's response. Now, why would Habakkuk respond in this way? What would cause him, his whole body to tremble, his lips to quiver, and his bones to feel as if rottenness and decay have crept into them or seeped into his bones? Well, if you think about what God has revealed to him, God has revealed to him that the Babylonian army is going to come and invade and destroy Judah. Now think about it. Put yourself in the shoes of the prophet. If the Lord had just revealed to you that your temple was going to be destroyed, city was going to be burned, people were going to be killed, taken away captive, conditions of famine, all those sorts of things, what would your response to it be? Your response would be very similar to that. a trembling in fear, a response of fear to what God has made known. In addition to that, you can also think about the prophet's response here to the Lord himself. Remember, the Lord has shown up in all of his power here in chapter 3, or at least some of his power, we might say. As the Lord has stepped onto the scene, marched through the land, and you've got all these things, these awesome things that are occurring, nature itself responding to God. For example, verse 10, "The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation." Remember, we talked about all of that, how nature itself responds to the awesome presence and power of God. Well, this is the response that the prophet has to the Lord and to his revelation. Now, if you think about when God makes himself known, or when he reveals something to people in the Bible, many times they have this response. They have this response of fear to having met God in some way, received some manifestation, some awesome manifestation of his presence or his power, or receiving some revelation that really shakes them. So let's look at a few examples of this that are similar to what we have here in Habakkuk. Let's go back to one that's been the background here for much of what we talked about in chapter 3, and that's the Exodus. So go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And here in chapter 20, Israel is at Sinai, at Mount Sinai. And I want you to see the response of the people to the Lord coming down upon the mountain and revealing himself and his power. Chapter 20, beginning at verse 18. "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off." You see that response there. What did they do? When God came down in power, they trembled. They had this response of fear. Verse 19, "Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die.'" So they want Moses to go talk to God. Why? Because the manifestation of who he is so awesome, is so powerful, that they don't want to have anything to do with it, at least in close proximity. Now let's go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Hopefully you know this one well. This is Isaiah's vision of the Lord in his temple. We're just going to focus here on Isaiah's response to this vision, to this revelation. Verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Okay, so Isaiah has this vision of the Lord in his temple. Now let's see the response of the prophet to this vision. Verse number 5, "So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" So Isaiah the prophet responds to this vision of God by saying, "I'm undone. I'm going to come apart, unravel at the seams, so to speak, because I have seen the Lord in his glory." One more example from the New Testament, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Now you would think, we might tend to think, how great would it be to have God manifest himself to us, reveal himself to us in some really powerful way? But the response, as you've seen from many, many people in the Bible, is one of fear, is one of trembling once they get that kind of revelation. And what about Jesus? What's the response to the glorified Christ revealing himself? Revelation chapter 1. And verse number 16. "He had in his right hand," that is Jesus, "seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. There's the response of the apostle to the glorified Christ. Jesus is so awesome that John falls at his feet like a dead man. So it is no surprise, going back to Habakkuk chapter 3, that the prophet responds in these ways to the revelation of God that we have in chapter 3 and to the revelation of God's purposes that we have in chapters 1, 2, and 3. This is not the way that maybe popular culture often views encounters with the divine. They are sometimes portrayed as funny. You know, God shows up and he's there to joke and, you know, pal around with you or something like that. But that's not the God of the Bible. He is beyond awesome, terrible in his majesty. This is why people respond to manifestations of the presence of God in Scripture like this. It is because he is all-powerful, he's omnipotent, and he's awesome in his wrath, in his judgment, and just simply in his power. The effect upon people of God's presence is often the opposite of what we might expect. We see that here with Habakkuk. And let that remind us again, something we've talked about a number of times in our study here of chapter 3, just how awesome God is. Just how awesome God's purposes are, whether it's judgment or salvation, that produce this kind of fear of God and of what he has revealed. Now, again, what is the reason for the fear? The reason given for his response to these things is not only what we've talked about already, that God has revealed himself and his power, but it's also in what comes in the second half of verse number 16. He goes on to say that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. All right, the first thing we have to understand here is, what is this day of trouble that is being spoken of? The day of trouble, or we might also say the day of distress. Now, in light of what we've learned from Habakkuk, what do you think that might be? What is this day of trouble that the prophet is anticipating? Yeah, the invasion. It's the coming of Babylon. Is that something to be afraid of? You better believe it is. Yeah, the Babylonians are going to come. Remember in chapter 1, they were described in all of their wrath and fury and power, their military might coming into an area and just running roughshod over the people, taking them captive, killing, destroying, stealing, doing whatever they want to do. And God has made known to Habakkuk that this is what is coming. He's complained about the injustice in the land of Israel, in Judah. And God has said, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans and I'm going to bring them. And I believe that's the day of trouble that Habakkuk is anticipating and he is looking ahead to, which would produce this fear in the prophet. You also have this description here at the end that says, when he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Who is that a reference to? I believe what's being referred to there is Nebuchadnezzar, or to Babylon, its armies coming up to Judah, coming to invade and destroy and do what they are going to do. We'll talk about this more next time, but I believe that's the reason why we have the description we do in verse 17. Look at verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. Why would you have a situation like that? I believe you'd have a situation like that because of what you have at the end of verse 16. The armies of Babylon are going to come and they're going to wreak havoc and bring destruction, which will produce this situation of famine and desolation in the land. We'll talk more about that next time. But how does Habakkuk now speak of what he's going to do when that day comes? Look at it again. That I might rest in the day of trouble. That's an interesting statement, is it not? Let's put that up here side by side. Now you see that phrase, day of trouble, day of distress. What are some words you might associate with that? Well, we've already talked about fear and trembling. But is this a word that you think goes with that? Sure doesn't look like it, does it? How are you going to rest in the day of trouble? But yet, that's what Habakkuk says he's going to do. He's going to rest. Or, if you have a different translation than mine, yours might say he's going to wait quietly for this day of trouble. But the idea is the prophet has come to a place where he has found peace. How has he found peace? Now, we'll talk more about this next time as we get into the next portion of it. But I believe that verse 16 is expressing in a different way what Habakkuk also expresses in verse 18. Look at verse 18 now. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now Habakkuk is doing that in spite of the situation of verse 17. No food, no animals, no sustenance. You've got these terrible conditions, and yet the prophet says he's going to rejoice. Parallel to that is verse 16. That I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. That is to say, I'm going to have rest in that day when they come, when they invade, and when they destroy the land of Judah. You see how those two things go together. In different ways, they express the faith of the prophet. Now, again, this is a change from where we started. So look again at chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 2. The book opens with the prophet asking these questions. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? And now we come to chapter 3, verse 16, and we've got the prophet say that I might rest in the day of trouble. How is that? What is the secret to that? How is it that someone like Richard Wurmbrand can still have joy when he has been brutalized in prison, or when he's seen other people who have been treated terribly? Or think of any other Christians in the history of the church who have experienced great situations of suffering or persecution or hardship. Or let's think about our own lives. What is the secret to finding rest in the day of trouble? Now, our day of trouble won't necessarily be, and most likely won't be, the same as Habakkuk's. But we all have our day of trouble, our day of distress, those times that God brings us into, that He ordains for us, that are very, very difficult. And how can we find this rest? Well, the key is chapter 2, verse 4, right? What's chapter 2, verse 4 say? This we argued when we covered this part of the book was the key to the book. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. There's the key. The key to resting in the day of trouble is faith. It's faith in God. It's trust in God. It's trust in his word, that even though this disaster is looming on the horizon, that you can have peace in your heart. You can have that rest that only God can give you in spite of the worst tragedy that looms ahead of you. You remember Jesus' promise in Matthew chapter 11. We covered it not too long ago. What did Jesus promise to those who came to him? He promised rest. Listen to his words again. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Only the Lord can give us this rest of heart, this rest of soul that the prophet Habakkuk is expressing here in chapter 3 and verse 16. That's the secret. That's the key, is to be a person of faith. Not faith in yourself, not faith that things are going to get better, because they may not, but faith in God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his purposes in spite of the disaster or the suffering or the pain that may be coming into your life. We rest by trusting in God no matter how bad things may get in the world around us or in our lives. We live by faith, and that is the ultimate rest in the day of trouble. Now, are these just pious things that we say? Are these just nice-sounding religious things that we talk about? I think sometimes it is. Don't you think? I think sometimes we say these things and we say, yeah, yeah, yeah. But in reality, sometimes it doesn't seem very practical, does it? Because how do we typically respond when trouble comes? We don't usually respond with peace in our heart and this deep sense of rest in God, in his purposes, in his word, in spite of what is happening to us. So I think we have plenty of room to grow. Don't you think? I think I have plenty of room to grow. Plenty of room to have my faith grown. And that's what you ought to want. That's what we all ought to want. We ought to want a faith that's big, that's strong, like what Habakkuk is expressing here. I mean, that's what you want when trouble or suffering or persecution comes and the storm is raging all around you, but you are at rest. You are at peace. Why? Because you know God's in control, you know his purpose is good, and you know he's with you. And he's not going to let you be destroyed or lost by whatever the circumstance may be, but he's with you. So we have to remember that. We have to believe that and ask God, help us to be people of faith, to be those who live by faith.